Acts chapter 16. Like many of the families of the church, the Dreyer family has enjoyed a week of sneezing and coughing and et cetera, et cetera. At least half of the family has been sick. And Judy and the other half have been fine. So, don't fellowship with me today. Listen to what I say, but when I'm done, I'll leave and I won't infect you. We're on the up and up, but I would want to give you what I had. So, with that, we preach. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. The jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the challenge of it. This morning we look at one of the narratives that we find on the pages of inspired scripture, and help us to learn from it and use it as a challenge as we get ready to go into a new year. Father, help us to be challenged by the early church, by the example of Paul and Silas. Help us to be encouraged to make sure that our church is the kind of church that you want us to be, that we are reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask to be strengthened to preach today, as well as to receive your word and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. During our Christmas shopping last few weeks, Judy and I went over to Gander Mountain. We went there. She was buying a gift certificate for one of her co-workers. And as she went in the store, I sat there and I watched the people who came in and out of Gander Mountain. And I noticed that most of them had John Deere baseball caps or Remington caps, and most of them left in a pickup truck. A little bit later on in our shopping experience, we had to stop at Macy's at Hawthorne Mall to buy something that only is found at Macy's. And again, I observed the people who shopped at Macy's, and indeed they were a little bit different than the people who shopped at Gander Mountain. A lot of those who shopped at Macy's ran into the store without coats on, I assume because coats might make them look fat, and they didn't want to look fat while they were shopping. I don't know. But they didn't go away in pickup trucks, they went away in Lexus and Lincoln SUVs. Then finally, just before Christmas, I went over to Walmart because they had something that was on sale and it was a better price than anywhere else. And again, I observed the people who shopped at Walmart. My observation in the end was that those who shop at Walmart probably don't shop at Macy's. And those who shop at Macy's probably don't shop at Gander Mountain. Probably wrong to pigeonhole people like that. Yet there are differences that you and I observe that are readily apparent to us. Sometimes there are differences of race. We all come with some built-in prejudices toward our race and sometimes against those of a different race. Sometimes we pigeonhole people by education, based on their accomplishment of education or their lack of education. Sometimes we pigeonhole people by nationality. Those of us who are of European backgrounds enjoy the banter sometimes of trying to declare who is superior. Of course, this is a German Baptist church, so we know what the answer is. I said that for my grandpa, bless his heart. We even will judge people as mundane as the car they drive. Whether it's a BMW or a Hyundai would make us tend to draw conclusions against or for the person who is driving it. Do you know, as I sat there during the Christmas season observing people at Macy's and Gander Mountain and Walmart, I was struck with the fact that they all had one great similarity. They all needed Jesus Christ. They all needed Jesus Christ. You see, no matter where you shop, no matter what your race is, no matter what your education is, no matter what your nationality is, no matter what car you drive, you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a follower of His, if I allow any of those things to get in the way when it comes to sharing Christ, in reality, I am a more miserable creature than any of them are anywhere. So how does the church fit into all of this? You know, as I've mentioned certain ways that we can pigeonhole people this morning, probably one or another has touched you and you said, yep, that's me, or that's not me, or I've been there. Well, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, we better be very careful when we do that. It's illustrated for us so well in a wonderful story found in Acts chapter 16. I want you to see, first of all, the female executive from Macy's. The female executive from Macy's. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now let me just back up just a little bit. This all takes place 20 years after Pentecost. Two decades have gone by since that great revival in Jerusalem. Paul and his team have now landed in Europe. Now up to this point in the book of Acts, they've ministered in Asia. Asia Minor, to be specific. You recognize names like Ephesus and Galatia and Thyatira and so on. But up to this point, that's where they've been, and now God closes the doors there and sends them to Europe. Look all the way back to verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. His work is done in Asia Minor. God has closed the doors. The work of declaring the gospel there and planting churches there is over. And in a vision, he's commanded to go to Europe. And he heads to Europe. He heads to the country of Macedonia, to the leading city in that part of Macedonia called Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. They enjoyed all the perks that went with that. And Paul tells us when they get there in verse 12, they rested for a few days, trying to recover from a rather long trip, and also trying to get the lay of the land in the city of Philippi. Sabbath comes, and they look for a place to worship. Now, usually on the Sabbath, when Paul went to a city, he went to the synagogue. In fact, we see that in the very next chapter. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Well, it's the Sabbath, so his custom would be to find a synagogue, but there is no synagogue in Philippi. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the Jewish population in Philippi is very small. The Jewish tradition stated that in order to have a synagogue in a city, there had to be at least 10 adult males who could help lead the synagogue. And obviously, they were not there. The next choice was to go down by the riverside, where in a town where there was no synagogue, the Jews would often gather to pray. Well, he went down there, and what does he find? He finds a group of women who have gathered for prayer. One of them is named Lydia, who ironically is from Asia, Asia Minor. He's just left there. God's closed the door there. He goes to Europe, and he meets a lady named Lydia who's from where he just left. She's a female executive. Probably didn't call her that in those days, but that's what she was. She had her own business. She dealt in purple cloth. That was the cloth of kings and governors and the wealthiest Romans. If you were in Philippi and you saw someone walk by and they had on this expensive purple cloth, you would say, there is a wealthy person. There's a Macy's person. It's probably where they got that. Well, not only that, she was wealthy enough and successful enough that she was able to own a home as a foreigner in the colony, one of the Roman colony called Philippi. In spite of all of that, everything she had going for her, she had a great need. Paul mentions it, the Bible mentions it in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Rather interesting that the very first convert in all of Europe for the Apostle Paul was an Asian female executive. In all probability, as we read the book of Acts, her home probably became the home that the meeting place for the newborn church in Philippi. So God brings to Paul a first convert who had the means to host the church in her home and someone who could be hospitable to Paul and his team. So in Philippi, we have convert number one. Secondly, the slave girl from Walmart. The slave girl from Walmart, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept up doing for many days. Paul having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Now let me briefly mention here the team that Paul has with him as he goes into Philippi. We mentioned they've left Asia, they've gone into Europe. Well, there's Paul, and then there's a man named Silas. Silas joined the team at the end of chapter 15. He replaced Barnabas, who went in a different direction. There's thirdly, Timothy, a young man who will be discipled by Paul. He joins the group in the early verses of chapter 16. Then finally, there's Luke, the author of the book of Acts, the author of the Gospel of Luke. Now, how do we know that Luke was with Paul? Well, whenever you read the book of Acts and you come to a section where it talks about we and us, we can be sure that Luke is with them. And that's what we find in chapter 16, like verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer. So we know that Luke, the physician, is with Paul at this point. So there's a team of four men to help Paul in this European church planting ministry. His first convert is a woman named Lydia. Second convert, probably, is a woman as well. Now you have to imagine that they're greatly encouraged. They've been in town less than a week. They go down to the river and they proclaim the good news. And immediately God gives them fruit. Someone comes to faith in Christ. Not only someone who is delighted to come in faith for Christ, but who is hospitable, whose home can host the church. They continue to go down to the river and to pray and to teach. And as they do so, suddenly they are followed by a slave girl, probably a Greek slave who's demon-possessed. Verse 16 says she had a spirit of divination. And verse 18, Paul exorcises this spirit, unquestionably a demon. The language is unmistakable as with the rest of the book of Acts. Today we would call them a psychic or a fortune teller, the same genre of people. Now what do we know about this slave girl? Well, first of all, we know that she is owned. In fact, she has multiple masters, multiple owners. Secondly, we know she's used by them for their financial profit. She's not making any money. She's simply a captive. She's a slave. She does what her masters tell her to do, and they make all the profit. What that looked like outside of this narrative, we're not told. But she begins to follow Paul, and she's crying out this in verse 17. These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, the first thing you realize is that as she proclaims this, what she's saying is true. Demons often know the truth. In fact, demons often declare the truth. Luke chapter 4, the demons speak to Jesus. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. In Acts chapter 19, a demon says to someone who's trying to mimic Paul, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? In our narrative, verse 18, Paul's greatly annoyed by this. You know, when she first did it, well, that's kind of neat. She's advertising for us. But after a few days, Paul's annoyed, and it's not a good thing to annoy Paul. Now, I think there are three things that annoy him with this woman who's doing this. Number one, he's not going to have the devil promote his ministry. It's not a partnership that will work in the end. The devil always has an ulterior motive, and it's not to promote Jesus Christ. Secondly, he had compassion on this girl. She's owned by masters, she's used, she's indwelt by demons. His ministry is one to free people from those things that keep them from Christ. Thirdly, having anything to do with a medium of any kind was forbidden by God very clearly and for his people in the Old Testament. So Paul exercises the spirit. It's good for the girl, bad for the owners, and then very bad for Paul and Silas. What can only be described as mob action. They haul Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they are beaten. Now, I would want to ask, and you would probably want to ask, what about the girl? You know, she's a slave girl. She's finally freed by Paul from this demon. She just kind of disappears into the pages of Scripture. The Bible is silent. Well, I think if we study the life of Paul and the consistency of ministry, I would say that she became part of the church. I can't imagine Paul freeing her from the demon and then just letting her go. That's not consistent with what he did. In fact, I could see him saying to Lydia, "Lydia, take that girl under your wing and let's tell her about Jesus." And my best guess, and it is only a guess, if we get to heaven and I'm wrong, you can say, "Ha ha, you're wrong." But I think she became part of the church at Philippi. I think she became one with a testimony. I once was Satan's, but now I'm Jesus. I once was bound as a slave, and now I'm free. She became part of the church. Well, there's a third person that I'd like you to see, and that's the tough guy from Gander Mountain. The tough guy from Gander Mountain, verse 23. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family." Rather ironically, in the freeing of the slave girl, they lose their own freedom. The Bible tells us they are whipped and imprisoned. The magistrates in the agora of Philippi are so intimidated by the mob that they order Paul whipped without doing an investigation. They break Roman law by flogging a Roman citizen. Now, they didn't know it at the time, but they soon realized that if Rome found out, they would probably lose their position. Well, they hand him over to a jailer, the man in charge of the jail. He was probably a lifetime Roman army veteran. He had served Rome well in perhaps many campaigns, had proved himself trustworthy. Now he's given a cushy job to take him into his retirement years. As long as no one escaped, it was a great job. No danger to it. We know he was a man who obeys orders to the letter. He receives orders from the magistrates, put these people in prison and make sure they don't escape. The Bible says he put them in the inner prison, the most secure part of the prison. Then he put them in stocks, probably a five-hole contraption. Two holes for the feet, two holes for the hand, a fifth hole for the neck. And if you could picture that at all, there'd be nothing more uncomfortable than being stuck in one of those, especially having been whipped. Well, somewhere along the line, I think, Paul and Silas probably talked to him. Perhaps he asked them a question like, "What did you do to deserve this?" "Well, we just freed a slave girl from a demon who was crying out, 'Listen to these men,' because they declare God's salvation." "Well, why are you here in Philippi?" "Well, we came here to declare Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard about him?" I can imagine Paul saying to him, we'd love to tell you how Jesus Christ died for you and how you might be saved. Now, I'm just speculating, but I think that's consistent with Paul. We suspect something was planted in this man's heart. Well, the jailer goes home after locking up Paul. His house would have been right next to the jail. And around midnight, the Bible tells us, in the stocks, having been whipped, Paul and Silas are singing and praying. Singing and praying. You can shut us up in jail, but you can't shut us up. And so I would imagine that hopefully one of them was a pretty good singer, but perhaps they sang something like Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my Father, for my soul longs and even faints for you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere." Maybe they were singing Psalm 89. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord." The Bible says as they sang, all the prisoners were listening. And maybe the jailer, maybe he was woken up saying, "What in the world is going on in my jail? Don't they know it's midnight?" Well, in the midst of worship, an earthquake. An earthquake. The jailhouse got rocked. And all the chains fell off of the prisoners and all the doors were opened up. This was the worst nightmare that a jailer could have. The prisoners were gone, and he would pay for that with his life. He would be put to death for any prisoner who escaped. But they're not gone. And I'm not sure why. I envision the Apostle Paul saying something like this. The prisoners, their chains are all off and the doors are open. And Paul just looking at him and sticking out his bony finger. "Don't go anywhere. This was from God." Okay. Okay. I don't know. Well, the jailer doesn't know this at first, does he? He doesn't know they're still there. He assumes what you and I would have assumed. They're all gone. He draws out his sword, and he's about to commit suicide because he'd rather kill himself than be put to death by the authorities. Seconds away from dying, and the Apostle Paul says, "Stop. Stop." And as with Lydia, this jailer suddenly realizes, "I need to talk to this man. I need to talk to these men. They have something that I need." Verse 29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The simplest declaration of the gospel: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Every time I read that, I thought of a chorus I used to sing as a child years ago. Some of you may remember it. It was very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what happens. The third convert of the new church in Philippi comes to faith in Christ. Now I want you to think about this group that the Bible has presented to us in Philippi. You have a wealthy business owner, a slave girl, a career military guy. You have an Asian, you have a Greek, you have a Roman. You have upper class, you got lower class, you got middle class. Now they're all part of a church together. Marvelous story. We have to ask the question, what applications can we make from this narrative? We read the story, we enjoy the story, we're thrilled by the story, we're fascinated how God does all of this. What applications can we draw? Well, the first one is this. The church is a place where the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of believers meet. The church is a place where the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of believers meet. So we read that this narrative, God is all over this narrative, is he not? We find with Lydia that he opened her heart to understand and receive the message that Paul was preaching. We see in the life of the slave girl that God freed her from this demon she was possessed of. We see in the story of the jailer that God sent an earthquake to get his attention. None of this was Paul's power. All of it was God. Yet in it all, Paul and his team were faithfully declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and then watching what God did with their faithful proclamation. Now listen carefully. As we face a brand new year, 2015, doesn't it blow your mind that Y2K is now 15 years in our rearview mirror? But it is. And for some of you young kids, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Ask your parents. But as we face 2015, we want to be a church where the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of believers meet. We want to be a church where we faithfully declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and we stand and we watch what God's going to do with it. We want to see the hand of God at Emmanuel Baptist Church. We want to see him do things that only he can do. And as we watch God do it, we remain faithful declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church should be a place where the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of believers meet. Secondly, the church should be as diverse as the culture, and we should all be okay with that. The church should be as diverse as the culture, and we all should be okay with that. You see, the church doesn't exist for you to surround yourself with people just like you. It's not why the church is here. You know, Lydia didn't say to Paul, listen, I've got a lot of upper crust friends, and it'd be a really neat thing if we could have a church just to the upper crust. The jailer didn't say, you know, I'd like to have a church made up of soldiers just like me. Can you imagine a church all of soldiers? Well, undoubtedly, some soldiers came to Christ, and undoubtedly, some upper crust folks came to Christ, and undoubtedly, some slaves came to Christ. You know, the amazing part of all of this is that it's the Apostle Paul who's planting this church. Now, why do I say that? Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, he tells us he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was meticulous in keeping tradition and the law. No one adhered to the law like Paul did. He said, I was flawless in obeying the law. As a Pharisee, he would start his day with this prayer. O God, I thank thee that I am neither a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. What were the first three members of the Philippian church? A Gentile, a slave, and a woman. Of course, the Apostle Paul had learned of the error of that prayer. In Galatians 3:28, he wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." But every once in a while, even in 2014 and 15, the church still can get stuck in Pharisee mode. We still can get stuck in trying to surround ourselves with people just like us. We may not do it in our membership, but we often do it in our fellowship. And God can't bless that when we begin to let our prejudice show toward those around us. Church should be as diverse as the culture, and we all should be okay with that. Then thirdly, God never pigeonholes us. God never pigeonholes us. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For some of you, as soon as I say that, you know the verses I'm going to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were according to the worldly standards, or not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He doesn't pigeonhole us. He reminds us that before our Lord Jesus Christ, we were lost. We had nothing to offer whatsoever. And because of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, we believed and were saved. If God doesn't pigeonhole us, certainly he doesn't pigeonhole his church. In church, we stand on the threshold of a brand new year. 2015 starts on Thursday. Amazing. As we go into 2015, we want to see as many people come to faith in Jesus Christ as is earthly possible from our perspective. We want to go into 2015, each one of us, declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. That Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might have eternal life. The only hope for the world is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the message that God has entrusted to us. And may 2015 be a year where we faithfully proclaim it. And no matter where people are, socially, or racially or educationally. We want to be a people who take time to share Jesus Christ with them. May God make us, as we go into the new year, a church on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ.